Again, I acknowledge that the Father's Day isn't always a great day for everyone. So keep that in mind as we share this morning. For some reason or another, some of us have struggled with father issues. In my case, again, my dad wasn't around because he was murdered when I was very young. I don't remember him. But there's so many other possibilities that could lead to not a positive experience with our fathers, or sometimes as fathers with our children. If you've had a sort of normal relationship with your dad, or you as a dad with your children, that's great. If you had a wonderful relationship, that's fantastic. And we are happy for you. And as you celebrate that as well. And it's interesting that I just got a message here from our daughter in Claire's home, from Megan, wishing me a happy Father's Day. Glenn, you probably will get one or got one already, I'm sure, from her. And let me share this message with you. The Gifts of a Scoundrel. Don't you love that title for a Father's Day sermon title? A scoundrel. This is how the dictionaries define a scoundrel: a disreputable person. A person, especially a man, who treats other people very badly and has no morals or no moral principles. The Britannica dictionary says a person, usually a man, who is cruel and dishonest. And the online dictionary says a dishonest and unscrupulous person. I stole the title from a chapter in this book by Calvin Miller. It's his memoirs. It's called Life is Mostly Edges. And book, he has a chapter that he calls the five gifts of a scoundrel, in reference to his father, to Frank David Miller. In fact, he says he never recalls anybody speaking of his dad without referring to his dad as that good for nothing Frank David Miller. And he left Calvin's mom with they had had nine children, but at the time one had passed away. Eight children left them. They were divorced when Calvin was five. And part of the story that he tells in this chapter is when at age 15, 10 years later, Calvin goes to meet his dad. He has a way with words that is so funny. But as I read the book and as I read this particular chapter, it left me with the impression that Calvin was trying his best to say something nice about his dad. He says that the first gift that he had given them was that he has hired a family that surrounded their mother until her dying days. Like I said, nine children. One died early on, but the rest of them were with her until she passed away. And they were her pride and joy, and they did everything they could to express that love. So he says that that's one of the gifts. Second gift is that he gave her a house, or a house of sorts, and a little plot of land that his father had given, that Calvin's grandfather had given to the dad. And Calvin's father, Frank, built this little, really, a shack. He said it would have been a three-bedroom home had the dad ever finished the house. But he says it was a three-area house. And in that, and there, you know, after the father left, of course, there was nine of them to live in there. No running water, no electricity, just, you know, boards around it, and that was it. But he was thankful for that. Also supporting hard times, and he tells the story of when one of his brothers died, and how dad was an emotional support to mom and to the family at that time he was still around. He said that another gift was the divorce. He said the day of the divorce was the happiest day of our lives. It was the best day for us. Dad had been an alcoholic in and out of jail, and finally the mom got him to sign the papers, and he moved away. And it's interesting to hear it from a grown man towards the end of his life, saying the day that mom and dad divorced was the best day for all of us. And then he tells the story of when he's 15 and he goes to visit his dad, a three-hour bus ride from northern Texas into Oklahoma. And you have to read it. It really is funny, because his dad had married or was living with this woman who was a fortune teller. And And Calvin says, well, you know, I had heard the term stepmom. And I know that Cinderella had a stepmom, and now I had a stepmom too. He goes, and I wonder if I also had stepsisters, because the only thing I knew about stepsisters is that we're not nice, because they were not nice to Cinderella. He goes, and then I go there, and she has a big sign with a palm that says, you know, somebody lives here. And the slogan said, Madame whoever knows all. He goes, well, she wasn't a very good witch, because when I not rang the doorbell and she finally opened, she asked who I was. She should have known who I was if she had known everything. So he says she wasn't really a very good witch. Calvin says that the best gift he got from his dad was that day when he was offered a grilled cheese sandwich and a bowl of tomato soup. He says, I think it ranks among one of the top 10 best grilled cheese sandwiches I've ever had. You get this? I think he's honestly struggling to say something nice about his dad. Well, that brings me to my own story. This is my dad. And I mean no dishonor to him. I hope that my brothers aren't going to be mad at me for what I'm going to say. The reality is that my dad was a good man, but not an exemplary man. There's some gifts that he gave me and my brothers, and I want to talk about this. But later in life, I discovered I had a stepbrother, not a stepbrother, a half brother. And when I asked my uncles if that was in fact my dad's son, my uncle in front of his wife and his children said, "Yes, son, that is my brother's son, because no man should ever be happy with just one woman." My dad wasn't really a drinker. He was a gambler and a cheat at that. Sad story from my mom's perspective, some woman that I guess he was having an affair with one day came up to our village, and unbeknownst to her, who my mom was, my mom happened to be there. She's like, "Oh, do you know where Mr. So-and-so lives? I am looking for him." And I could tell you other stories. I know a few of them, but this is my dad. And, there's three of us boys, and none of us really look like him. There's a little bit of more of my dad and my other brothers. I don't think there's much, at least physical appearance, in me. But so because of that, as a kid growing up, it never bothered me. I just had a lot of fun, and we were busy in school and working and with all my cousins and my aunts and uncles and so on. And so it didn't bother me that much. Also, most of the men in our lives, in my life as a child growing up, again, weren't that the greatest folks. There was one individual, one of the men that married into my mom's family, who had always been a wonderful, upright, honorable man, even before he came to know Christ. And so I have very good memories of him, but the rest of them weren't really the kind of people that you say, I want to grow up and be like them. But I didn't. But the older I got, the more the fact that I grew up without my father really bugged me. And maybe now in my late 40s and 50s, boy, it bothers me a lot. Again, maybe not bother, but it affects me. I think about it and I wrestle with things because of that. So as I speak today about that, please keep that in mind. I just, the happiest Father's Day of my life was 26 years ago on this Sunday, not date-wise, but on this Sunday, because on June 15, 1996, AJ was born. On a Saturday afternoon, somewhere between 3 and 4 o'clock, from what I recall, over at the Grey Nuns. And the next day, I got to take him home. This is a picture of me holding him that first day at home on June 16, Father's Day. And I held that little body, and somehow, Father's Day became a whole different kind of day for me. A special, and I felt a love for this little human being that I had never felt before. Each of us who have had the blessing of being the parents knows what it's like when the doctor or the nurse hands you that child, and they're flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones, and there's something in you that you just feel this love. And so I am always thankful for that first Father's Day Of course, then later on, Karis was born, and this, I have these two kids that I love. So let me share the gifts of a scoundrel that I received. Gifts that my father gave me, even though I do not remember, first of all, my siblings. That's the three of us with mom that survived. There were six of us. My sister, the firstborn, died before I came around. The younger brother, the one next after me that was born a few months after my dad's death, died shortly thereafter. I don't remember him. The last one that had died, who was number three in the birth order, I remember him very clearly. And I remember his life and how much fun we had together. I remember the day he died and so forth. But these are my brothers that I have today. I love them. I admire them. I'm proud of them. They have sacrificed, especially my older brother, a lot for me. So I'm thankful for those gifts. I'm thankful for the leadership abilities. My dad, even though he was young, was always a leader in the village, a leader in the family. He wasn't the oldest of his own family of 10, even his dad, his grandfather depended and counted on him for his leadership abilities. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the risk-taking spirit. My father, as a very young man, shortly after being married, actually came to work to the United States. Back during the Korean War, there was a program where the U.S. government contracted Mexicans to come and work in the fields because a lot of the men were out fighting. So California, Arizona, Texas, New Mexico, all of those places, there was a lot of them working there. And my dad came and worked there. Again, you have to understand, this is back in the 50s and 60s when life was very different. And many men that came never returned. Either they stayed and made a new life, or something happened to them. Nobody really knew. And my dad did that. I admire that he would do that at that age in time and having a young wife and young children. And so I'm thankful for the fact that he took those risks. My mother actually came to the U.S. later, somewhat later, out of necessity, not out of, hey, you know, this is a good risk and I'm going to take it because it's worth it. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for his death. And that may sound very, very strange to you. I don't understand the good Lord's plans. And I don't know why we hadn't heard the gospel when my family was intact, when dad was alive, when dad was around. Occasionally there would be a radio program that would come from this missionary. I think he actually, in fact, was Canadian. And the program was called Agua Viva, or Living Water. And whenever that program would come on the radio, my mom or my dad would say, turn that off, turn that off. We don't want to listen to him. After my father died, 4 years or so later, my mom came to the U.S. And would you know it? She was looking for a better life for us. But Jesus found her. Jesus found her. And her life changed. And if my father had not died, my mother would have never come to the United States. And I don't know if we had ever found Jesus. I'm thankful, in a weird kind of way, for his death. I'm thankful for a mule. That's another strange thing to be thankful for. See, my father had this mule, and after he died, when my grandmother, my mom's mom, said to her, you really should consider going to the United States. It would be good for you. You can work there, but you can also get over your anger, your bitterness, your resentment and suffering, and you can make something better for yourself and for your kids. And my mother sold that mule. And with that money, she came to the United States. So I'm thankful for that. Those are the gifts my father gave me. And I'm thankful for every one of them. I don't just want to tell you stories and cry like a baby up here. I was going to preach from Proverbs 4, and I may get there, but I got stuck as I was preparing the sermon. So listen to these words in Ephesians. I'll read a few verses, but I want to concentrate on verse 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace, of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity, to bring into unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. I'll stop there. Let me get a Kleenex. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will or his good pleasure or the pleasure of his good will. Imagine that. I want you to think that God predestined. Don't get hung up on the word. It simply means he chose us before. Before any of this happened, he had made that decision. He decided a long time ago that he would adopt us as sons and daughters. Some people get hung up on this whole predestination or predestined thing. You know, I could tell you, I see AJ is here, that I picked his name before he was even born. In that sense, before we came around, before the creation of the world, God had determined that he would adopt us as his family. Isn't that wonderful? We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. But he decided that he would do that because it brought him pleasure, joy. It was his will. And we need to understand that in the time when Paul is writing this, there were often wealthy men that either had no children or their relationship with their children was not good. And as they thought of death, you know what they would do? They would adopt usually one of their servants. And so the servant went from being the servant of Mr. Wealthy to being the son of Mr. Rich, to be in the heir who would inherit everything from one day to the next, from one moment to another, as long as Mr. Wealthy went and signed the documents with the proper authorities. All of a sudden, that person went from being a servant to being a son, from being somebody that works to earn a living to now owning everything. Didn't you like that? I told you this story that Nicky Gamble tells in the original version of Alpha, where he says that this boy in school, I'm guessing in London, they kept making fun of him, his classmates, because he had been adopted. And they would harass him again and again that he had been adopted. And one day, the boy came up with a fantastic answer. When the kids were teasing him and harassing him that he'd been adopted, he said, "You know, I'm better off because my parents chose me. Yours got stuck with you." Aren't you glad that God determined ahead of time that we human beings would become his children? Let's look at a few things, three things that the text mentions. Number one, that God determined ahead of time that he wanted to adopt us. ahead of time, before you were born, before the creation of the world. It wasn't, oops, I wasn't expecting this, so let's see, can we come up with a plan B? It was not a plan B. It has always been plan A, that God wants you and I to be his children, his sons and his daughters. He determined that before he knew what you, before you were born, before anybody knew what you looked like, before anybody knew what your temperament was going to be like, before anybody knew your IQ, before anybody knew your achievements, before anybody knew what part of the world you were going to be born, before your parents even knew you were actually conceived, God had already determined that. How good is that of him? And he says that it happens through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get into this relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be part of his family. Remember, he taught us, as we mentioned earlier, he taught his disciples and he teaches us that when we pray, we say, "Our Father." You know, Jesus could have said, "Okay, when you pray, pray this. Jesus' Father who is in heaven, do this." He could have said that. But he doesn't say that. He says, "You pray, our Father, mine and yours." As a little kid, I always wanted to say, "My father is so-and-so." But again, because of the situation that we grew up in, we were told not to ever say that because somebody might be around who was related to the man who had killed my father, and that might become a problem for us. So we could never, like, out loud say, "This is who my father is." My middle brother one time was traveling, and somebody asked him who his dad was. And he wanted to say my uncle, my mom's brother's name, Nicolas Gonzalez. But then he ended up using the name Nicolas, but a different last name from a man in the village that as kids we used to kind of make fun of him. And then as soon as the words came out, she's like, "Shoot, I said the wrong name. I don't want them to think that that's my father." But now you and I can say that God is our father. Because of Jesus. The third thing we learn is that he did this out of sheer good pleasure. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that nobody forced God to do this? In fact, God did not do it even out of pity, even though as sinners we were pitiful. It's not that God felt sorry for us. It's that it made him feel pleasure and joy. He was happy to do it. Do we grasp this? One of the most impactful books I've read is called The Knowledge of the Holy by J.I. Packer, a theologian that passed away a few years ago. And he comes from a Reformed school, so you have to kind of keep that in mind. But he says, speaking of this text we just read, that the doctrine of justification is the essence of the gospel, that God chooses to save us and declare us no longer guilty. Okay? No longer guilty. He says, but as important and as central as justification is to Christianity, even more important is the doctrine of adoption. Because a judge could declare a person not guilty and let them go their own way. But in adoption, now he has taken us into his family, into a relationship with him, to live with him, to depend on him, to share his resources, to carry his name. Do you understand why this is so important? That he adopted us, he made us members of his family. That he says, This is my son. This is my daughter. Just like he says of Jesus at his baptism. This is my son whom I love, in whom I find great pleasure. God says that about you and about me. Do we get that? Can we actually believe that God looks at ourselves, looks at you? You, can you grasp the fact that God looks at you and says, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love and who brings me much pleasure. What a thought. What a thought that God would adopt us. And though I am earthly without an earthly father, I have a heavenly father. And you know what I discover? That everything I've lacked from my human father, God has more than made up for it. Do we understand that? Again, if you have a good, healthy relationship with your dad, fantastic. You have no problem relating to God as a good father. But I discovered that many people, we don't have that for whatever the reason may be. But I want you to know that in either situation, God welcomes us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. I was, last Sunday, as we were on our way to Kelowna, we spent Saturday night in Golden with this folks that we've met, and just had a wonderful time with them. And then they said, well, we're going to church at 10:30 in the morning. Would you like to come? And I'm like, yeah, of course I'd like to come. So we went to the Alliance Church in Golden. And they sang this song. And it just so struck me as I was thinking of preparing for today and speaking today, that all him be thou my vision. And as they sang this part, it just struck me so powerfully. Be thou my vision and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great father and I thy true son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. I love that. Thou my great Father. And that void in me gets filled a little more every time. And yes, I've had to go to therapy, and that's good, and it's been really helpful for me. And I think that it never hurts to do that. But part of it I'm seeing more and more is that I have a great Father who loves me, who's proud of me, who gave his son for me. And he did it out of the goodness of his pleasure and his grace for the glory of his name. So, three things I think we learn. Number one, God is our true father. Whatever your experience with dad happens to be, maybe you also grew up in a fatherless home, in a single parent home. I want you to know that he's your true father. If, you know, you had a normal relationship with dad you're like, yeah, you know, it was okay. God still wants to be your true father and wants to use your relationship with your earthly father to enhance an even better relationship with him. If you had a wonderful relationship with your dad, what a great background to then grow in your relationship with your heavenly father. But he's our true father, ultimately our true father. Jesus is our big brother. I showed you a picture of my brothers. And I grew up in a culture where in school fights were a common thing, being picked on and, I guess, bullying. We didn't call it like that. We just thought it was supposed to be normal. But boy, you know, there was something good to say, well, just wait till my big brother comes. And I was never in school with my oldest brother because he was a bit older than me. But my middle brother, Hector, was around. And there was some confidence that came that it didn't matter who wanted to bully me. I could say, wait till you see my brother. And now in our lives, we can have this confidence that Jesus is our big brother. What a better brother to have, isn't it? What a friend. Wow. What a confidence, what peace, what joy, what comfort What sense of stability when we realize that Jesus is our big brother and that he never leaves us or forsakes us. And number three, that God redeems our father's stories, whether our relationship with our fathers or our father relationship with our children. You know, I think AJ was right when he said as a kid, it's okay if you're not a good dad because you didn't have someone to teach you. And friends, whatever relationship you've had with dad, God wants to redeem that. God wants to redeem that. He wants to fill the void. He wants to fill the brokenness. He wants to heal the hurts. He wants to undo the harsh, breaking words. He wants to soothe over the pain of never being good enough. He wants to put hope where hope was stolen. Where we've been told that we'd never amount to anything. When we've been called awful names. When we've been treated as though somebody who wasn't wanted, desire, appreciate it. God wants to redeem those stories. Stories told of a Christian leader of not too long ago. Some of you would know his name if I mentioned it. When he died, people from all over the world came to his funeral. And person after person after person after person got up to speak and say, when I was a little kid in this country, Mr. So-and-so came and was like a dad to me. He started some very large ministries. After everybody was finished, his son came up and said this, my father had time for all the children of the world except his own. Got off the stage, saw a blue streak, and left. So those of us who are here today who are dads, let's be the best dads that our children need. And we can only do that with God's help. We can do that only with God's help. So, not if my kids would be happy that I used this picture. I love this picture. Happy Father's Day. Because of our Heavenly Father who redeems all things, I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. I want to wish me a happy Father's Day. Because long before we came along the scene, God had determined that he would adopt us as his children. Aren't you glad that you're a son of the Most High God, a beloved son and daughter? And because of that, I will have a happy Father's Day. And I trust that you will too. Let me pray. We'll have the announcements and you will be dismissed. There's still some coffee and some of those delicious muffins. I know what I'm going to have because I had one of those already. Father, what a thought to call you Father. Lord, what Psalm 103 verse 13 tells us that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who revere him. Thank you that scripture tells us that by the Holy Spirit we can now call you Dad, Father, Abba, Father. Thank you that you are able to redeem our father's stories. That we are not held bound by them. That we are not distressed by them. We acknowledge them. Oh, that doesn't have to be our sense of identity. And most of all, thank you, as the song says, Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. What a blessing. What a privilege. So I bless your name. Amen. Amen.